You can open to Ruth, second chapter. Quiz question while we're getting ready. Seven Christ types in the Old Testament who are married to Gentile brides. I'll start us off right after we pray. Father, I pray you'd anoint this time. Bless us. Not in a knowledge way only, but in a heart way. We communicate one to another with our feelings and with you as well. It's not all just fact-based, Lord. We're not robots after all. We have feelings, and I pray, Lord, that we would enjoy them and learn how to employ them in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why am I praying about feelings? Life moves at the speed of relationships. I've heard that. Thought about that. I said, I think that's right. Okay, first Christ type, Adam. He's not Jewish. He takes a Gentile bride. Now, we know that. Now, listen, we can argue any of them. If you come up with one, I'll say, how is that a Christ type? And if you don't have it, then I don't know how it's a Christ type either. But specifically, Christ type takes a Gentile bride. I think there's seven of them in the Old Testament. Again, it's debatable. Eve, we know, was deceived. What does that tell us about Adam? He wasn't. He went into his eyes open. Now, let's not make him too heroic, but in his non-deception, he becomes a Christ type. I'm going to join her. Can I put it this way? Adam became sin for Eve, and then making redemption possible. They had children by which redemption came. And I'm going to ask you something about all seven of the bride types. Give me another one. I gave you one that was a little bit more obscure than some. Take the easy ones. Moses. Before the law is given, Moses is a Christ type. He delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, out of the Egypt is a picture of the world. So we have a deliverer delivering them out. What's his wife's name? Zipporah. It's not a Jewish name at all. It's actually Midian. She's a Midianite. A name means sparrow, I think. I'm only going by memory. So we have Moses. We got Adam. Joseph. In so many ways, I can't even, he saves the earth with, foresight, and he's the governor there. It's interesting, they don't recognize him. His brothers, who are the children of Israel, don't recognize him when they go to Egypt the first time, but they recognize him on the second time. And if that's not a Christ type, I don't know what is. I was reading a book, I can't remember, it was an author of yesteryear, like one of these ancient tomes, and he had over 100 ways that in which Joseph was a Christ type. Over 100 ways. I thought it was really interesting, and I wouldn't disagree with any of them. When he put it out there, I said, oh. Like, next time I read through this, I gotta read it with my eyes open. There was like I say, it was incredible, what was his wife, his name? Does anyone remember? Huh? I thought it was like Ashpenaz or something like that. Was she the daughter of Ashpenaz? Or it's a terrible name. We'll just change it to something that's easy to remember. And she is not Jewish. She's Egyptian, decidedly. What is it, hon? Asenath, right, daughter of Potipharah, the priest or something like that. Okay, She's decidedly Egyptian. She is not Jewish. Boaz marries Ruth. That's a low-hanging fruit. He's the kinsman redeemer. And that's why this book's, I think, in the Bible. Isaac. Isaac is one of the purest Christ types. Did he marry a Jewish woman? No. No. Well, his parents are Jewish. He's Jewish. He didn't marry a sister. They went back to the old, which is outside of the covenant, outside of the, because her brother, Jacob's father-in-law there, Laban, is decidedly not Jewish. And if she's brothers to him, they're not Jewish. She's one of the clearest bride types in the Old Testament, married to a, you have a Christ type married to a Gentile bride type. And if Isaac's not a Christ type, I don't know. After Genesis 22, called the Akidah, the offering, he carries the wood up Mount Moriah. We know it better as Calvary. He's carrying the wood to his own sacrifice. Abraham plays the part of the father who so loved that he gave his only begotten son. Isaac plays the part of the son who's obedient even unto death. You know, you get the Christian coloring books and the kid's like 8 or 9 so that, you know, dad can say, hey, you know, we'll go to the sacrifice and stuff. And, you know, then he grabs him and binds him up and throws him on. No, I think if he's a real Christ type, I think he's 33 years old. Sue me. I think he's agreeing with, Dad, you sure about this? Well, if this is what you want, if you think this is what God wants you to do. Abraham was sure that Isaac was going to be raised from the dead, and he was. In Hebrews 11, it says, Abraham received him in a figure. That is the worst. He was resurrected, figuratively. See, he was dead when the commandment came. By the way, that was 3 days of travel from where they were to Mount Moriah. Everything works out. And then he's resurrected figuratively. And the ram is supplied. God will provide himself a lamb. Look, it's all there. And then he goes and he marries a Gentile. Okay, Isaac. A couple more. You got 5. You're doing good. He's not really a Christ type, though. I thought you had it, though, because the name is pretty close. Nope. We don't know about his wife. We know about his kids. Huh? We don't know Mrs. Noah. And I don't... Yeah, see, that's one of those ones I was thinking about Noah. That's a good one, but we don't know that she's Gentile. But he's told to marry a prostitute. But I think not, and I'll tell you why I think not. Because I think Hosea, his bride, who's a prostitute, is Israel. Joshua, we don't know Mrs. Joshua. I'm going to give him to you. Salmon, who'd he marry? Rahab, let me just say it, the harlot. And Solomon. I'm not sure that his wife is a Jew or Gentile, but I think in the Song of Solomon, I think he's a Christ type and the bride is the church type. Now, what do all those wives have in common? They're not Jewish. Well, presumably, like I say, Solomon, we're not exactly sure. She's the Shulamite, so she's from Shunem, but that doesn't really tell us anything we need to know. There's no record of any of their deaths. Coincidentally, which, by the way, isn't a kosher word, there's a true type here. Christ types marry Gentile bride types who scripturally never die. Why do you never die? Because of John chapter 11, I'm the resurrection and the life. You believe in me, you're never going to die. Wait a second, I know Christians who have died. No, you do not. I beg to differ. You know Christians who have changed address. When Chuck Smith died, he says, when you hear the report of my death, don't you believe it. I simply changed my address. If you were to talk to Chuck right now, you'd find he's far from dead. Ruth chapter 2. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now we're finally introduced to Boaz. Naomi, you remember, she was Elimelech's wife, pleasant. They went off to Moab. Her sons died, Mahlon and Chilion. They had married Ruth and Orpah. So they all headed back to Bethlehem. Naomi says to Ruth and Orpah, stay, don't go with, it's not going to work out really good for you. Go back to your families, back to your gods. Ruth said, no, Mom, no. And that incredible vow she vows, you read that, it just takes your breath away. I don't know how else to say it. So here they end up back in Bethlehem. Is this Naomi? Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me pleasant, seeing that the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? And then it's at the end of chapter 1, it came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest, and it kind of turns up, it's a little bit of an uptick. So Naomi, she has his kinsman. The word is Goel. Goel, kinsman. It means kinsman redeemer. Also means, the word Goel also can mean avenger of blood. It's the person who's next of kin, and if you're murdered, he has to take. There's no police. There's no sheriff. He has to take care of business and make sure that you're murdered before you get to a city of refuge. And even if you're at a city of refuge, he can still murder you or avenge that based on what the elders of the city say. If you can convince them, hey, it was totally an accident, you know, what we would call manslaughter. But that was what the Goel, the avenger of blood, did. And the Goel also is the kinsman redeemer, the one who redeems, as we'll see here. And we got to get hold of chapter 2 here and the rest of the book. We'll have no hope of understanding Revelation 5. When the Lamb comes and takes the scroll out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne, what's that all about? Here it is. This is what that's all about. Now, he's a mighty man of wealth. The word, it's three times that phrase is used, and before in Judges, it's mighty man of valor. It can be wealth, but valor is better. And the idea, he's probably, I think this is early on in the book of Judges, he's probably a veteran of the wars. What do you call them? The Canaanite Wars, Joshua's 7-year campaign. He has seen military action, probably. Is he wealthy? Yes. And he's a good man. He's the family of Elimelech. Oh, wait a second. We know something about kinsmen redeemers, and we'll keep going. We'll talk about it as we go. His name means what? His name is Boaz. What does it mean? To strengthen. We had these names outside here back when we used to have like the kids in the other building. We had the nursery and we had the smaller kids. And so it was Boaz and Yakin. It looks like Jakin, Jachin. Yakin means to establish, to strengthen, to establish. Those are the names of the pillars at the temple. That didn't hold up anything, by the way. Two huge pillars. One was Boaz and one was Jachin, to strengthen, to establish. I think that's what every church should be doing, right? Establishing vis-a-vis saving, and then strengthening people in their faith. You aren't doing those things. I think you're missing. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now, you know this is the provision. There's no welfare. This is kind of workfare. And by the way, I think I believe in that. Welfare, it's kind of a slippery slope. I don't mind giving people a hand up, but a handout, it's not good for people to just receive based on nothing at all. Anyway, without getting political and stuff, for this is what God did. You can go behind the reapers, and the reapers went and they reaped the field once, and they couldn't go back. They couldn't cut the corners of the field. If they missed anything, you left it. You can't go back for it. That's what the law said. It's for what? Three classes of people. What? The widow, the orphan, and the poor. And I think Naomi's saying, listen here, sweetheart, you tick all those boxes, okay? And Naomi herself is a widow and poor, so she's two of those boxes her own self. So off Ruth goes. And I think that's fine. That's what God had prepared. What are they going to do? She's not going to the town office for relief. They don't do that. This is how you survive. Or you're begging. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. The hap there means chance. And she chanced to chance is what the word means. It's kind of funny. And I think like as the Holy Spirit tells whoever, Samuel or whoever to write this, I think this is like with a wink, you know what I mean? Yeah, she just happened to. You know, they don't have an idea of happenstance like we do. You know, you buy a lottery ticket, you might win. Again, I say a self-tax for the mathematically challenged. But that's a story for another time. Still, you know, you might win. You could get lucky. You might win. And we think of things in terms of that. They had no idea. They didn't think of it like that. When they divvied up the land, you know, people think it was like two basins. You put your hand in one, you come up with the tribe. Maybe Joshua did this, and you pull the other one. Okay, your lot goes, here it is, and here it is. And it worked out just according to like what Jacob had prophesied at the end of the book of Genesis. I think it's chapter 49. It might be chapter 48. If you remember that. And then Moses, at the end of his life, in Deuteronomy chapter, I think it's 33, he writes the Song of Moses, and he talks about all the different tribes. And that rolls out the way that it rolled out in Genesis, according to what Jacob said, and how it actually played out. There's no happenstance. So this is kind of like, God is directing traffic, and he brings her right to, hey, turn in this field. She goes, well, I think I'll turn in this field. You know what I mean? And it's God is superintending. He's working his plan. He's redeeming. He's a redeemer. It's what he does. He knew Ruth millennia ago, way before anyone read a book or wrote a book or heard of Ruth, or long before there was even Moab. He knew this lady, and he's working out his plan. When did he first start dealing with you? According to my theology, from the foundation of the earth. I can't figure it out either. He's God. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Already a miracle. I wish I could do that, go to work. Hey, God bless you, boss. Oh, no, God bless you. You know, and you can do that. In some places you get in trouble. I don't get in trouble doing that, but I don't know. I'd probably get some sideways looks like, what is that all about? But I don't care. I don't care because I had a friend yesterday, and he got transferred over to Leeds. And I said to him, yeah, go with God. God bless you. I hope you have a, you know, have a good time over there and stuff like that. I don't care. You know what I mean? But that's not something typical. You don't do that. And, you know, you don't go to work and everyone's blessing everybody else. Here, Boaz is a righteous man. I think his guys like working for him because I think he gives them a fair day's wage. I think he's like shares the wealth. I think he's, you know, they don't have to organize and go on strike and threaten to, you know, we'll ruin this barley harvest, boss. I'll tell you right now. And I think he's, like, you're supposed to pay workers what they do. Well, I get more. That means they get less. Well, yeah, but there's a number there where they can do well and you can do well. And I think, you know, a godly boss, I have an idea they like each other because it looks like it. I don't know. I might be reading too much into this. The Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, be with you. They answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servants that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Young woman is the idea. Hey, who's that? It's a small town, okay? Is he saying, wow, whose damsel is that? No, wait a second, we have no idea of that. I've heard people teach that way. I think they're reading a little bit into it, okay? I think it's a small town. Here's somebody. She's totally new. I think everyone at least knew each other. They don't know their family, or they have to, I think, you know. And you know, they all go to the same synagogue. There's no synagogues at this time. They all went to the same festivals. They all hung out together. They all did Sabbath together. They did life together. They knew each other. And so now you see this young girl there, and whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. By the way, that's the right answer. There's no pejorative terms there. I don't think he's calling her any names. He's simply stating who she is and what happened. And she told me, she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now. That she tarried a little in the house. There's a little shack there, and you know, you can take your coffee there, your break time, kind of, as we would put it. Well, she stayed there for a couple minutes, but she's been working ever since. She has a good work ethic. I think that speaks volumes right there. Even God can't steer a parked car. Do something. Make mistakes for Jesus. Do something. Just get your feet in gear. I think he can guide and he can direct and he can bless. But she asks. I don't think there's any authority for him to say no. And why would he? You know, okay, you know, go ahead. That's the deal. That's how God had set it up. And I think this is Johnny Clipboard here. He's kind of the foreman of the crew. And he's probably running this by the boss, and he's probably a little bit like, oh, I hope this is okay, you know. But the boss, because he's a godly man, he's like, yeah, of course it's okay. Of course it's good. Yeah, no problem. I say Johnny Clipboard. Who's he symbolic of, anyone, I guess? And my way of thinking, anyway. No ideas? Huh? The Holy Spirit. He's an unnamed servant, and he introduces the kinsman redeemer to the bride. You remember the chapter where Abraham sends his servant back to, you know, the home country for a bride for Isaac? Remember that? What's his name? You won't read it in the story because he's an unnamed servant. You can dig a little deeper, and you'll find out his name is Eleazar. He's the one who's going to inherit before Isaac showed up and ruined everything. No, Eliezer is fine with that. He loves Abraham. He loves Isaac too. He's the unnamed servant. What does Eliezer mean? Oh, comforter. I can't make this stuff up, guys. It's incredible how scripture is kind of like the types are true types. Here he's just an unnamed servant because the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. He's always shining the light on Boaz, or in this case, but on Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he won't speak of himself. He's not like that. He speaks of me, takes the things of me and shows them, kind of the idea. So he tells the story. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Listen to me. Listen to me, daughter. That sounds very Christ-like. He's probably old enough to be her father, because we'll find out later on that they're separated by age. And we'll see that in the scripture, not tonight. Hearest thou, listen to me, my daughter. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Who are his maidens? His workers. Female workers, probably married to the guys he's got working. I want you to stay here. Work in this field with my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? No hanky, no panky. Listen, is she victimized easily? Yeah. Yeah. I wish it weren't so in God's people, but you remember there was a Bethlehemite who went to Mount Ephraim to get his concubine at her father's house. We don't have to go to that whole sordid tale again. Oh, she's problem. She's not even a problem because they were sodomites, and it turned out it was a problem, wasn't it? And the guy said, yeah, take the man's concubine and my virgin daughter. Remember that whole... Yeah, I know. But this is that time. Now, he's a godly man, and he knows that she's got no man in her life to protect her. So he's saying, listen, you stay here, you among these people here. I told the young men, don't hassle you, don't bother you. There's not any sexual harassment on Boaz's turf during his watch. Don't you worry about that. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Yeah, have your fill. He's taking care of her, isn't he? This is chivalry, and this is godliness at this point. I don't think it's anything else, but... Yeah, you're thirsty... Go and drink that which the young men have drawn. Take advantage of something that you didn't work for, is another way of saying that. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Give me a word for that. She's humbled, yeah. The obeisance, worship. She ascribes worth to him. Is he an idol to her? I don't think so. But he's saying, you're worth something. You're worth your weight in gold. I came out this morning. I was a little nerved up. I'm doing something I've never done before. I'm in a neighborhood I've never been before. I'm working among people I've never been around before. And he's like saying, daughter, you've got nothing to worry about. I am overseeing your protection. He didn't say, I'll never leave you or forsake you, but he all but does, doesn't he? He's very Christ-like. She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, and said to him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? I got a question for you. Why do you think she found grace in his eyes? Is this favoritism? Is our boy smitten at this point? Is it too late for penicillin? He took one look at her. He's head over heels. Is there any of that? It might be. I don't know. And none of that's untoward. He's obviously in a position where he can marry. He hasn't done anything untoward. So if he's thinking like, wow, 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 oh my goodness, wow, that's fine. Oh, that's fine, because he hasn't acted, misbehaved, or anything like that. But why do you think he's gracious? All things being equal. Did we remember? Did we forget who his mom was? His mother was a prostitute. Now, I don't know what he knows about that history. There may have been some classmates, some friends who said, yeah, your mother, I got to tell you something about her. Let me say, and this godly, godly woman, I'm going to just say it the way I think it is, brought him up. I bet she had a lot to say about the grace of God. The worse the sinner, the more we drink of grace. Grace bestowed, grace, grace partaken of is grace bestowed. You have grace poured into your life. You pour it out in everybody else's life. God has forgiven me so much stuff. I'm going to be upset with you for the rest of my life for something silly thing that you did. Are you kidding me now? I can't hold a grudge. I can't not forgive you. I can't. That's not even a question. God has forgiven me so much. Now, I bet she poured into that young man. Don't you judge a book by its cover. You know, people are in these situations and they get themselves into, and that's the nature of things, and we're fallen human beings, but everyone's created in the image of God, and she probably poured into him, and he's got a chance to, like, he's gracious, I'm sure, to everybody, everywhere he goes. I think he's that type of man. He looks at this young maid and says, there's nobody in her life. Does he know who she is? She was with Naomi. Does he know he's a near kinsman? Does he know he's supposed to be? Yeah. And he's saying, like, she's got nobody to protect her. Well, she's got somebody now. Yeah, she is a stranger, but not to Boaz she is. But remember, Boaz is a Christ type, and he doesn't have strangers in his life. No one's a stranger to him. Everyone's available. He's for salvation. Boaz answered and said to her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law, your Jewish mother-in-law. Am I reading too much into this? Or is this a place to say, I'll bless those who bless thee and curse those who curse thee? This Gentile is blessing her Jewish mother-in-law. And Boaz says, well, that's correct. Now you get blessed, because that's how it works. It's been fully shown me all that was done unto my mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. He knows a lot about him. I think he needed that his foreman there to say, hey, yeah, this is that Moabite girl. Oh, I've heard of her. But he's heard the whole story. It's a small town. I mean, all they do is gossip, I'm sure, all day long. Everyone knows everything about everybody else, and probably nothing ever happens where everyone doesn't know it right away, right? But he's heard the whole story, and he's saying, oh, impressive. She's left her godless people. Now, he doesn't say that. He's not throwing sand in her eyes or anything. But he understands that she took a huge leap forward in her life. She has left Chemosh. She has come to trust in Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh. And he's making sure that, yeah, you did the right thing there. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now he says, hey, get out of here. I don't know who you think you are, but what's going on here? You can't be here. Yeah, I don't care about Moabites. You can go back to Moab. What does that say about his God? And I'm just thinking here, you know, always we're trying to represent. We want people to show, we want to be gracious to show people how God gracious our God is. We want to tell the truth. We want to have people know how truthful our God is. We want to be diligent and steadfast and all the things that represent God well. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. We'll revisit that later on in another chapter. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. Let me find favor in thy sight. She's calling out for grace. That's the word. I'm not like everybody else. And he's like, yeah, you're telling me, but that's fine. That's fine. And Boaz said to her at mealtime, I think at this point he's smitten, that's probably interested, okay? I don't know. You know, it's funny to me because when you think about the Levirate marriage and that he kind of owes Naomi, he doesn't know this one, you know what I mean? It seems like that's the how it should work out. But I don't think Naomi wants that because Naomi's at a I can't have children anymore phase because she's getting up there and she's at that time of life and she's more interested in her daughter-in-law getting blessed than herself getting blessed. So Boaz said in her mealtime, come thou hither and eat of my bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. Vinegar is a bad word there. It's not right. It's wine. It's a sour wine is the word. We have bread and wine. He's a Christ type. Like Melchizedek is a Christ type. You know, he comes to Abraham with what? Bread and wine. Joseph, bread and wine, you know, the baker and the wine steward, remember? I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit uses these idioms as markers if we're paying attention. So she's having communion with Boaz, if you would use those idioms. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. That's with his own hand. That's what the phrase is telling us. And she did eat and was sufficed and left. She ate to her full. She pig out? No, she had plenty, though. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean, even among the sheaves. If she goes wandering in the wrong part of the field, don't you reproach her. Don't you say anything. It's his field. He can do whatever he wants. Okay, she can be the queen of the harvest as far as he's concerned. At this point, I think he's above and beyond, but I think he's interested, okay? And it's fine. It's fine. There's nothing wrong. He's not doing anything illicit or wrong or dishonorable. That's very key. Let her glean even among the sheaves, reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose of her, for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. You might even want to drop some extra, is what he's saying there. Handfuls of purpose. That's one of my favorite verses in this whole book, along with that Ruth's, you know, whither thou goest, I will go. That whole part there, and this verse here, handfuls of purpose. I love that. So she gleaned the field until even and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. It's over a bushel. Think of a bushel basket, okay? It's a bushel basket topped right up. So she's going down the street with a, I don't know how much. Does she carry it in her, does she get a blanket? Or it's a lot, right? It can be like 40 pounds. But she gleaned in the field till even. She showed up early and she stayed late. She continued even from the morning until now. And she worked the whole time. He had said, don't go in another field, stay here. That's going to be 6 to 8 weeks of harvesting, because after the barley comes the wheat harvest. The barley harvest is about the time of Passover. You know what happens in Passover. That's the time of the crucifixion. Well, what's celebrated at the wheat harvest is Pentecost. It's 50 days after. So this is a long period of time. She's kind of not employed, but she's able to get sustenance. But she has to work for it. Because he knows, he says, listen, child, just relax. Stay at your house. I'll have my boys drop by. It wouldn't be good for their relationship. It wouldn't be good for her. It wouldn't be good for Naomi. Giving people, it's not a good thing. It goes against human nature. You have to earn. You appreciate things so much more after you earn them. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned. Now, her mother-in-law is not a stupid person. She's like, yeah, this doesn't work out quite that way. The math, I don't care how diligent you were. This is way too much. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So she brought back a doggy bag from lunch after she was sufficed. So she had extra, and she bought her extra, like, you know, she had Chinese for lunch, and she bought some noodles and some rice home and some, you know, General Tso's chicken. That's what we're seeing here, but it was parched corn. So, and I'm sure when she shows up, I'm sure Naomi, who loves her daughter-in-law, is very relieved that nothing nefarious had befallen her and that she was blessed. And she's like, okay, this is, what's going on here? And here's my extra lunch. She gives her a lunch. After her mother-in-law said to her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. She knows that something's up. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Naomi says, ding, 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 ding. That name strikes a bell. She understands. And she says, look, Naomi said to her daughter, under her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin to us, one of our next kinsmen. Is he the very next kinsman? Oh, we'll meet him later on. But he's near of kin to us. And she's saying, wow, oh, blessed be he of the Lord. Now he's not the Almighty anymore at the end of verse 1. Now he's back to being the Lord. Boy, he is too. Why was he the Almighty? Well, he is the Almighty. That's not a bad term to call God. But it doesn't show your relationship with God at all. He's not the I am God. He's the Almighty out there who, you know, anyone who crosses him, he'll squish her like a bug. And, you know, Naomi's on his hit list because she wasn't faithful and she was out of his favor. And we tend to think that way. We look at stuff happening and it seems to benefit us. Oh, he's the wonderful, he's the Lord, we praise his holy name, and now it's our turn to suffer a little bit and grow up and learn and stretch our faith and learn how to, the Almighty has done, I'm so bitter, it's. God hasn't changed. He loved Naomi when she was a little girl. He loved her when she got married. He loved her when there was a famine in the land. He loved her when she went to live in Moab. He loved her when her children died, when her husband died. Say, it's hard to remember that God loves us during those tough times. I care about you a great deal. I'm here to tell you as your pastor, you stay around long enough, people you love are going to die. Sorry, it's the way it is. Can you imagine how many people would have on the earth? It'd be 18 trillion of us per square mile, I guess, if nobody ever died. God's been God for a long time, and he says, okay, it's not given to you to live forever in this body, at this place, at this time. God didn't stop loving her. He didn't stop having a plan for her life. We've got to remember that. Now, she's kind of back, she's seeing that God's plan is afoot here, and she's blessed by that. And Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Again, this is 7 weeks of work-ish, plus or minus. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. You've gone to the right place. And she sees that. Look at the fields aren't the fields. They're like, think about a room like this. And this section here is one guy's, and this section here is another guy's. And this section, and there's maybe have some rocks or something, some marker and stuff like that. And all of a sudden she's walking down, she goes, yeah, I pick you. And so she jumps in this row and starts working. Naomi understands some stuff. She's understanding that God's been directing and God's been blessing and God is redeeming and God is Boaz, you say, he's one of our near kinsmen. And he's, God bless him, she's saying. And she's probably thinking through this whole thing and figuring out God's working. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Good. Good. Everything's going good for our hero, our heroine, and everything looks like it's now it's going to take a turn. Remember the thrashing floor scene, right? I'm not the next of kin, he's going to say. There's someone who's even closer than me. By the way, figuratively, determine who that is. We don't know his name. I'm not asking for his name. Symbolically, who is he? And again, you see it or you don't. I'm not suggesting. The way I look at Scripture, I think it's very obvious who he is, but I can't prove it. Okay, so there we are. Our time spent, and I don't know. I love this book so much. I love this. I think our boy is interested in Ruth. Okay. Boaz, he's an honorable and good and a godly man, and he's interested in a young foreign lady. He's older than her. I'm not saying he's the Ancient of Days, but he's symbolically that. And it's all going to end up really good, and they're all going to live happily ever after. Like I say, there's a plot twist. There always is a plot twist, right? Father, we thank you for the story. Again, we call it the romance of redemption. We never thought that our kinsman redeemer, our Boaz, your son, our Savior Jesus Christ, we never thought that he was indifferent toward us. We never thought that you were. You're the one who said that you so loved the world, you gave your only begotten son. And Jesus says that there's no greater love than a man has that he give his life for his friends and his bride. We thank and praise you for this wonderful story. We thank you for the story of our redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.